our college students. This is our college Sunday where we're congratulating our graduates. And if I could just have those of you who are here, come on up. Nathan Maddox. Is Nathan here? Nathan's over here. Okay. I'll tell you what that is in a minute. Julia, I'm going to get this wrong. Julia Dirks. Or Julia Dirks. Sorry, Julia. Oh, good. Got close. Okay. She was like, you got close enough. Okay. Brandon Rivera. Come on up. Gary Goodrich. I don't know if Gary and Whitney are here this morning. I think they were actually going to be out of town. So anyway. Kathleen Morris. Laura Harrison, excuse me. And then so Nathan won't feel bad, we need you to come over to this side after we... No, I'm going to keep you over here. We're just going to have other people come over here. Elizabeth Asbury, watch this. She'll have to come this way. There you go. Thanks, Elizabeth. You stand next to Nathan. Kelsey Huffstickler. Is Kelsey here? Okay, they may be out of town. Melanie Parton. And B.J. Parrish. And B.J.'s not here. Okay. Now, if you're wondering, what are you giving them? Actually, the people who gave me my... they don't give me. Believe me, they don't give it to me. But the people I buy my Bible program from, because I'm like one of the crazy people that buys everything in sight that they have, offered me... This is about a $80, $90 program, but they gave it to us for $10 a piece. And so what we're actually doing is giving them a Bible computer program, 17 translations of the Bible, and 83 different reference works dealing with the Scriptures. And since we now live in a computer age, they can now load this on their computer and be blessed and expanded as they desire. And it'll help them in their study of God's Word, which we believe, honestly, is the best thing that they could have going for them, is to continue to study God's Word and also enjoy it now computerized. And believe me, you go a lot faster when you go computerized and searching out things. So I want to pray for these folks. And we want to pray for them because they are all kind of getting ready to take that next step in their lives once they've finished graduating and in a couple of weeks. And just want to pray for them. And by the way, pray for our entire college group because many of them are in fasting and prayer because it is finals. So, just kidding, okay? But it is really amazing that the seriousness that's on their face as they pray and worship the Lord today. No, just kidding. All right, but we do want to pray for them and ask God's blessing on them as they get ready to take that next step in their lives. Let's pray for them. Father, we just thank you so much. Lord, our college students mean so much to us, Lord. They just bless us week after week, not only with their presence, but, Father, more and more with their involvement in the fellowship and just their passion for the things of the Lord. It's so neat to see that, Lord, they could be anywhere they want on a Sunday morning, and they choose to be in a place where they can worship the Lord and hear the Word. And Lord, we just thank you for that. And thank you for what they add to the body here at Calvary. Lord, I want to ask in Jesus' name your blessing on each one of these students, Lord. I know some are at the point of looking for jobs. Some are getting ready to go to a job. I know at least one that's going to be married in the next several weeks. So Lord, may your blessing be upon them. May you bless this next step. And Lord, may they not lean on their own understanding. But Father, in everything, may they seek you. May they know your heart. And may they walk in your ways in the days to come. Lord, we just ask your blessing on them now. Thank you for the way that they have blessed us, Lord. And ask that wherever you wind up placing them in life, Lord, they would be a blessing to their future families. And Lord, to their employer. And Father, most of all, to a local church where they get involved and plant their lives in ministry and in knowing Jesus. Ask all this, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. You can be seated. If you would, now, there's one other thing I have to take care of that's kind of housekeeping, and that is this. We have a budding international ministry that is starting here at Calvary Chapel, and also there's a budding international ministry out at ASU with ASU students. What I'd like to ask is this. They're having a last day of school fellowship next Sunday afternoon at 2 p.m. for the international students out at ASU. And these are a lot of budding relationships that are happening out at ASU. What they're asking for is any lady or guy, for that matter. I don't want to be out of order here in saying guys shouldn't cook food, but if you would like to bring a dessert next Sunday morning, just bring it here. There, it's actually a dessert fellowship, and if you would just bring that dessert here and put it in the kitchen, that will allow them to be able to enjoy that and be able to minister to our international students. So I know. We're doing double duty. It's 2 weeks in a row. We're asking for some kind of cooked item. But if you would like to help out with the international ministry, just cook a dessert of your choice, bring it up here to the church, and put it in the kitchen before services, and they'll be able to get that and take it over to ASU at 2 o'clock when they minister and have this fellowship for the international students. So just to let you know how you could be involved in that. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. And I'm trying to see if any of the folks who are ministering to Sarah, is she doing okay? That's fine. Okay, good. Okay, so we've got her in able hands and capable hands and taking care of that. Leslie, everything okay? Okay, good. Leslie's one of our nurses, one of our registered nurses here. So I know we've got two or three of them. So they all just kind of rush to the scene and help take care of her. This morning we're dealing with the fruit of the Spirit, and we have been for quite a while. We'll still be in it for at least three more weeks after this. But this Sunday what we're dealing with is the sixth fruit of the Spirit, and that is the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. This is very interesting when we begin to deal with this, and it's basically because goodness and kindness tend to balance one another in this list. In other words, the Holy Spirit wants us to have the fruit of kindness, as we looked at last Sunday. And the fruit of kindness deals more with a mental understanding of how we treat people. It was dealing more with the fact that we act in a way that is kind toward them, even when they do not deserve it. In fact, kindness, the biblical fruit of kindness that is given by the Holy Spirit, is actually given in those moments when people least deserve kindness. It's not just being a nice person to other nice people. Honestly, biblical kindness is being a nice person to someone who honestly doesn't deserve any kind of manifestation of kindness to them whatsoever. But what we find here is that particular fruit that talks about laying aside the harsher reactions, the way that we would want to react to somebody when they injure us, when they are speaking evil of us, when they're unkind toward us. And of course, we saw last week that the basis of it, the manifestation of it, is God, who in our sin shows us kindness by not bringing judgment upon us. And what he does is he brings salvation through Jesus Christ. And as he brings salvation through Jesus Christ, what he offers is his kindness in not letting that judgment fall upon us. Because, folks, if you understand your Bible rightly, when we sin, what we actually deserve is the judgment and the wrath of God to fall upon our lives. Now, I realize this is not popular in today's society. It may not be the gospel that is preached some places, but it is the gospel that's contained in this book. And we're really doing a greater disservice to people when we just try to tone down what this book says rather than just bringing the truth to them and letting the truth stand and letting the Holy Spirit work with their hearts and work with their lives so that they could be brought to a proper repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And so these are really important things to grasp. Now, the interesting thing is this. Once you deal with the biblical fruit of kindness, right after that it says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Remember, those are the Godward fruits, dealing with the attitudes and the things that God grants us and the way that God works within our hearts. And granted, all nine are that way. But there are three that seem to be more related toward our relationship and our actual experience with God. Then you have the middle three, which is patience, kindness, and goodness, which we call relational fruits. And these fruits are dealing more with having to handle people in your everyday life. Any of y'all have to handle people in your everyday life? Okay, that's all of us, okay? Except for those who didn't want to raise their hand because they're afraid one of the people that they have to handle might see that, okay? But here's the deal. We have to handle people. We have to handle situations that are tough. And as a result, the Holy Spirit wants to bear some beautiful fruits in our lives that will help us deal with everyday problems with people. And of course, the first one was patience. And I'm sure you pretty much know what patience is. Or maybe you know what it is, you just would like more of it in your life. By the way, don't ask for patience, because if you ask for patience, God gives you trials. Okay? Because the only way for you to learn patience is to experience trials. But the second of those three relational fruits was kindness. The third today is a Greek word called agasothune, which is goodness. Okay? Now let's just walk through what we've been walking through with each one of these biblical fruits and take a look at it. The first thing we want to look at is the definition of biblical goodness. In other words, we need to know, what does this word mean? Well, agasothune is actually only used a couple of times in the Scriptures. The word refers to a quality in a person who is ruled by and aims at what is good. And you're thinking, Pastor, I could have figured that out. The word's goodness. Okay? But when we understand this, namely when we talk about good, we're talking about the quality of moral worth. Thus, goodness is that quality that helps us deal with others far better than we have to because of moral worth that God has placed in our lives that allows us to be able to minister to and handle and deal with people who aren't exactly what God would have them to be. Okay? Goodness is the perpetual desire. I'm just going to give several definitions here. The perpetual desire and sincere study, not only to abstain from every appearance of evil, but to do good to the bodies and souls of other men and women to the utmost of our ability. Man, that's an amazing statement. It is the desire to abstain from every form of evil and to pursue, not only in ourselves, but for everyone who's around us, that which is best in God's sight for them, both emotionally, mentally, spiritually, all the way across the board. Goodness may be thought of as both an uprightness of soul, and here's where we see a little difference from kindness, okay? Kindness is more of that mentality that we're going to treat people well. When you start talking about goodness, you're talking about an action. You're talking about, not only do we want God's righteousness in our own lives, not only do we want to experience moral worth on the basis of what the Word of God tells us moral worth is, but we are actively pursuing it in the lives of others. We are speaking it to our world. We are saying what this moral goodness is. We are saying what righteousness is. We are saying what truth is, in an endeavor to have the rest of the world begin to experience this goodness in their lives as well. Goodness comes from the word agathos, which has to do with moral and spiritual excellence, and is also known in the moral and spiritual excellence. And this is so important, because you know what? I know of some folks who are pursuing moral and spiritual excellence, but they're lacking the second half of this equation. Okay? And it's so important that we get both. And it is that we are pursuing a moral and spiritual excellence that is known by its sweetness. Did you hear that word? That's so important. And it's active kindness. In other words, you're pursuing righteousness. You're pursuing holiness. But your holiness is also evidenced in a sweet, kind way that you are seeking to have that impact others' lives. I think you know as well as I do, we know of people that are pursuing some form of holiness. I'm not sure it's God's holiness or not, but they're pursuing it, and they're just mean as snakes to everybody else that they don't think is as holy as they are. And folks, that does more to damage the gospel and damage the work of God than few things I've ever seen. And folks, so when we are talking about this wonderful fruit, and it's actually a fierce fruit in our lives when we take a look at this, and I know that's an interesting thought, a fierce fruit, okay? But this fruit is that not only is there this pursuit, this hunger, this desire for righteousness and for truth and for godliness and for a holy walk before God, but we are also willing and actively reaching out to others, longing for them to know that same sense of godliness and holiness and righteousness and truth. Paul, and only he uses this word in a noun form, the word goodness. And there's a distinction drawn out by Jerome, who's one of the early church fathers. He says that agathosthene represents a sterner virtue, showing itself in a zeal for the truth, a zeal for righteousness, which even will rebuke, correct, or chastise if necessary. But again, it is always done in that sweetness and in that kindness. Now let me say this. This is one of those where you're going to have to walk an interesting fine line. Because there are times we are told to speak the truth, and the truth is not going to sound very nice to somebody else. Especially in our society where people all over our society talk about tolerance, but as we saw with the Miss USA contest last week and Miss California, in the sweetest spirit necessary, in a spirit that absolutely manifests this fruit, when she spoke the truth in that sweet manner, what happened? Well, she was trashed. She was absolutely trashed. And things were said about her that really should not be said. But they were said anyway. And how did she react? She reacted with the biblical fruit of kindness. And she actually even maintained the biblical fruit of goodness because she held to the biblical standard and continued to speak it with the kind of kindness and the grace that is absolutely astounding considering the things that were being said about her. Because she had the audacity to say that scripturally, homosexual marriage is outside of God's will. And folks, it's really neat that I'm teaching on this week because she is a marvelous example of the biblical fruit of goodness. Now, goodness, and remember, we looked at kindness last week. We talked about Christotes, that kindness, that gentleness, that mellowing of our character, that we do not respond with a harshness toward people. We do not respond in a way that's just going to drive people away from us. Okay, and that's more by our spirit than our words. Because let me say this, you speak the truth biblically in our society, and you will have some people walk away from you. You will have some people feel very offended by what you say. But let me say this, if you say it in a kind and a generous and a nice way, to the best of your ability, it's still going to offend them. In other words, just because you walk in kindness and you speak the truth does not mean everybody's going to come up and shake your hand and love you and hand you a dollar bill and say, thank you so much for telling me the truth. That's what I needed to hear today. That's not going to happen a lot of times. But saints, it's not any reason for us to go over the line of speaking the truth but not speaking it in love. Okay? Goodness versus kindness. Let's take a look at this. In gentleness or kindness, there is a mellowing, there is a gentleness of character. But when we start talking about goodness, it is character energized, expressing itself in goodness, benevolence, active good. There is more activity in the word goodness than there is in the word kindness. Goodness does not spare sharpness and rebuke to cause a good and glory to God and what is needed in others. A person may display his goodness in a zeal for the truth, even in a rebuke, a correction, or a chastising, if necessary. Now let me say, in the church in our day, it's almost like you got two camps. You got the camp that's just all about this rebuking and chastising and stuff, and they almost do it in a way. Well, they do do it in a way. They do it in a way that is legalistic, and it just comes down as you do this or you're going to hell. And they don't understand the spirit of the person. But let me say, there's also a problem on the other end of the spectrum. And that is this. There's a lot of churches that don't speak the truth and don't speak the truth to our society and don't speak the truth to our culture because our culture is running wild. And our culture is running contrary to biblical righteousness. And you know what? There are those in our day who even say, well, you know what? The reason I bend God's rules this way and this way and this way and this way, the reason I bend how I walk out God's righteousness is I want to be able to minister to more people. I want to ask you a question. Do you ever see that in the life of Jesus? Do you ever see Jesus embracing evil in order to be able to better minister to people? Now, there are times where you watch the life of Jesus, and Jesus is not about trying to condemn anybody, but he will speak the truth in the situation. You look at the woman at the well, And that's an astounding situation. This lady comes up. She's had, what was it? Was it four or five husbands? And the one that you have now is not your husband? In other words, she's had, what, five husbands? And she's now living with the guy that she's not even married to. And what does Jesus do? He tells her, lady, here's the situation. He says it in a loving way, but he says it truthfully. You've already had, you know, he said, go call your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. He said, it's right. You don't have a husband. You've already had five. And they're all gone. And the one you're living with right now is not your husband. Now let me say, it would have been easy if Jesus had been following some of the evangelism that's taught today. He would have skirted that issue and gone around that issue because, I mean, if he was to speak to that issue in her life, she might get offended and walk away. I love her next comment. I perceive you're a prophet. Yeah, me too. You walk up and suddenly this guy's telling you, as she said to the town, this guy's told me everything I've ever done. And she says, can this not be the Messiah? And folks, sometimes we have to speak the truth. Let me say, not sometimes. We need to be speaking the truth to our society. There is a hate crimes legislation bill that's coming up. Hate crimes is the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. It's like this. You come up to somebody and you blow them away with a gun. And they're on the ground bleeding to death. They're going to die. You have killed them. You've committed murder. Now let me say this. I'm thinking that's a hate crime. You just killed somebody. But now what we want to say is, well, yeah, that was wrong. And we're going to give you the death penalty for that. But because we think you also had a hate toward a politically correct situation in our nation, we're going to kill you a second time. That makes absolutely no sense. Why don't we just enforce our laws, regardless of race, color, creed, across the board? And maybe even across the border. I'm all for legal immigration. I'm not for one person stepping foot in this country that is not legally supposed to be in this country. Now, folks, and it's wild that you speak that in our society and you're called down. You're told that you're intolerant. You're told that you're hateful. You're told that you're all these things. Listen, you're not being hateful. You're not being intolerant. We have laws that were written on the books that were supposedly written to protect our country. And when we just decide we're going to enforce them as we just think we ought to enforce them, let me tell you, that sends a very, very confusing message to the nation. And let me tell you who it really confuses, our kids. Because our kids grow up with the thought of this, well, it's right, listen, it's right if you don't get caught. Now let me tell you, when you see that in our kids, and I hate to say it, let's be honest, we see it in our adults. You know, my kids always tell me, Dad, that's not fair. I said, if we ever went with fair, you would be caught for every single thing you do wrong. And you would be immediately punished to the full extent of the law for everything you do wrong. And now let's go a step further. You would be caught by God every time you sin, and that sin would be exposed to the full extent to which you have sinned. And if you don't know Christ, you'd be thrown in hell immediately. Then I look at my kids and I go, you want fair? Or do you want merciful? Or do you want gracious? Or do you want a God who offers mercy and grace as He is working in our lives, bringing us to a point of repentance? I don't know about you. I want grace. But saints, we have to speak the truth. And sometimes speaking the truth is tough. And sometimes speaking the truth is difficult. But let me say this, and I'm going to try to emphasize this so much to us. Saints, we need to speak the truth, but the Bible says speak the truth in love. And that's where we've got to be careful. And you know what, saints? We've just got to say some things. It's truth. But just make sure, and here's some ways that you can determine whether you're speaking the truth in love. Are you desiring God's best for that person when you speak it? Or is there kind of a desire in you to kind of stick it to them about what they're doing? They're doing what's wrong, and somebody ought to stick it to them about what they're doing wrong. Let me tell you, there's no desire like that in the heart of God, because if God wanted to stick it to us, we'd be burning. The Lord reveals our sin to us that we might turn away from it, and that we might be blessed, and that we might have fellowship with Him. Let me ask you this, when you share the truth with that individual, is that what's driving you in what you're saying? And saints, that's really one of the best ways to determine if you're speaking the truth in love or not. Do you desire redemption? Do you desire grace? Do you desire mercy to cover that situation? Or are you just kind of ticked off that it's being done? And somebody ought to just tell them how the cow ate the cabbage, you know? That, saints, it's scary. Now, what is the basis of biblical goodness? Saints, here's where it gets tricky. And we may have to take, and this is a new low for me, 2 weeks to cover a word, okay? But I just do not want to cut this short because it's so important, especially when we're talking about goodness, that we grasp this. When we start talking about the basis of biblical goodness, it gets tricky. Because goodness has its root in a desire to abstain from evil and to actively do good. Thus, we come to the most important question in determining how to walk out biblical goodness. Who defines what is good? And who defines what is a good action? And who defines what is morally right and morally good? Pretty much every Monday, except for all the ice storms and everything that happened like that, but I go and teach a group of kids, high school, junior high and high school kids, in a class called Worldview. It's called Philosophy and Worldview. And the first week, I was very mean to the kids. But I knew most of these kids came from a homeschool background. In fact, all of them do because it's a homeschool Monday school. Okay, get that one right, Pastor. But all these kids come from a homeschool background. And a lot of them, as a result, their parents actually want to help protect them, which, by the way, I think is a smart thing to do. And they want to try to shelter them from some of the things in the world. But the danger there becomes this. That child grows up their entire lives in the shelter of mom and dad and in the shelter of that home, and they never actually have to face what the world is going to do to them until the first time it hits them in the face. And let me tell you, what I did to those kids was not right, and it was right. The very first week I walked into that class, and I knew the answers I was going to get. So I just asked a couple of questions dealing with worldview. And these kids started coming out with Sunday school answers. And then I tortured them for 30 minutes. I really did. I did what a college professor would do to them. And I ripped them to pieces right there in that classroom. And by the way, for those of you who were there, you know I apologize that day. I apologize again. But I really don't. Because one day you're going to face that. One day you're going to walk into a situation where a college professor or a person at your work or somebody that's around you that just believes differently from you, you're going to start talking in your Christianese and they're going to rip you to shreds. And in that moment, you're going to find out what you actually believe and what you don't believe. And I sat there looking at the class, and I knew when I needed to stop. I kind of kept looking at the whole class, you know, and they'd make a statement, and I would just fire at it. And they would toss out a firecracker, and I would aim a howitzer at them. I mean, that's just what I was doing over and over again. And I began to watch, and I saw panic on some of their faces. And I knew, now it's time to stop. And I backed away and I told them, I said, look, I don't believe any of these things that I just told you, but I said, that's what you're going to face in this world. Because you've got to understand that the whole issue with worldview is this. Worldview is based on what is your ultimate reality? Where do you find ultimate reality? Do you find it in God or do you find it outside of God? And let me say it, if you find it in God and you find it in the Scriptures, you've got an anchor for your soul. If you find it anywhere outside of God and you reason that thing out, you're going to wind up in a very, very dark, horrible place and you're not going to like it. And here's the sad thing. Ever since 1963 and 1967, we've decided that we no longer need a God-centered worldview in the education of our children. And so what's happening in our world is this. We have got a non-God-centered worldview and a worldview that has no grasp on truth and what is true and who determines what's right and who determines what's true and who determines what's moral and what's godly. And you know what's going on? It's like oil through the hands in our society right now. You have something called postmodernism. You've got something called naturalism, where basically they're saying that all that exists is the physical. And all you are is a series of chemical reactions and physical reactions that actually have already been determined in whatever stage of evolution that you're in as you walk through this world with absolutely no purpose, no beginning, no purpose, and no real end. And by the way, try to find a moral compass in the midst of it. And you know what you wind up with? No moral compass. Or the moral compass of, I'll do it if it feels good, or I'll do it if it makes me happy, or I'll do it if somebody else in my life can exert enough authority and enough power over my life to make me do certain things, and then when I get where I want to get, outside of that authority, outside of that power, I'll do whatever I want. And that is exactly what you have in that society. And that society will devolve, and that society will start coming apart at the seams because there is no truth, there is no righteousness, there is no standard. It's just whatever standard is thrown out there is the most recent one. And then as that society starts to come apart at the seams, what also happens in that society is that society starts coming apart not only morally, but that society starts coming apart in security. In other words, you have people that pretty much think I can do anything I want if I can get away with it. And they even get to the point where they say I can shoot the people that I don't agree with if I can get away with it. I can steal whatever I want as long as I can get away with it. It doesn't matter to me if the company survives as long as I can get my golden parachute before the day's over. And suddenly you have all of that. By the way, I'm talking about our society, aren't I? And it's because we have no more biblical goodness in our society. It's gone. And it's gone because this question's not being answered. Who determines what's right? Who determines what's truth? And you wind up on this interesting thing, and as the security begins to devolve and fall apart, then what happens is that society begins calling for someone who can bring that society together, and that's how you wind up with a dictator. Because the dictator tells you, I can provide security for you if you'll just give me all your power. If you'll just give me all your money, if you'll just give me all your freedom, I'll provide security for you. And then you find out later down the line that this guy or this lady, whoever it is your worst nightmare. Because as long as you do everything they say, you're fine. But the moment you step outside of that, you're toast. And by the way, folks, I'm talking about the flow of history ever since Adam and Eve walked out of that garden. And that's been the flow of history over and over and over and over again. And the amazing thing I find, and it shows the complete dearth of education in our nation, is that we're walking through it right now. And nobody sees it. Very few people see what's happening. We are one terrorist attack away from our brand of totalitarianism taking over the United States. And what I find amazing is right now we're doing everything in our power to seem to want to encourage the next one to come. And folks, I'm going to be honest with you. You know who they're going to come after first? Me. They'll come after me first. Because they have this crazy idea that if they cut off the head, the body will fall apart. You know what's cool about that? I'm not the head. I'm just, amen. Yeah, you can say amen and cheer for that one. You do not want me to be the head. Because it will look like Frankenstein if I'm the head, okay? Because I'll eventually be corrupted by that power, and then we'll just be walking on, you know, just doing this number. You do not want a human head over the church. You want the Lord Jesus Christ over His church. And the cool thing is this, no matter how many heads they try to cut off the church thinking that they're human, the Lord Jesus Christ is still Lord over His church and empowered inside of His body. And He'll do whatever He wants. And the blood of the martyrs becomes the seed of the church in any generation in which it happens. Now, forgive me. You all know I'm a Bible nerd. You also know I'm a history nerd. So I'm going to go into those from time to time. But what I'm getting back to is this, folks. We need to know who defines good. And if your worldview is anything other than Christian theism, what it comes down to in the end is you define your own good. I'll do it if it makes me feel good. I'll do it if I like it. And I'll do it, and you just shut up and get away from me. I'll do what I want. And let me say that that seems to work real good for your happiness in the short term. But in the long term, more wheels start falling off the cart. You know what I mean? Because God never intended for you to live that way. He intended for you to live in submission to Him. But the wheels start falling off the cart, and it gets worse and it gets worse. And then comes the horrible part. You die, and you stand before God, and you find out that philosophy does not work at the throne of God. You know, there's two directions at the throne of God, up and down. And if your philosophy is, I'll do it if I want to, and I may glean from Bible stuff, and I may glean from truth, what I think is truth here and there. I love that one. What I think is truth. The problem is, when you stand before Almighty God, you'll find out this is truth. You'll find out that if you don't have the blood of Jesus upon your life, you're going to be judged on your works. And by the way, the first work that shows that you've sinned, you're toast. Folks, who determines what's good? Let me try to cover this. The basis of biblical goodness is God's Word, and only God's Word. It is not church councils. It is not what your pastor says. It's not what the denomination says. The sole authority for that which is good is God's Word. Okay? I'm hoping we can get that. Hoping we understand that. This should become... The basis of biblical goodness is God's Word and God's revelation of Himself. That is where we know what is good, which becomes the basis for our actions to advance what is good and to actively seek what is good. We have many people who think they're doing what is good, but because their definition of what is good is askew with God's, often not only are they not doing good, but many times they're actually actively encouraging evil. I'm going to cover this quickly. Oh, wow, I don't want to have to cover this quickly. I'll tell you what. Come back next Sunday. Because in all honesty, I'm not going to do this justice by just trying to hurry over it. And it is so important that we grasp this. It is so important that we get it. And I hope, and you say, well, Pastor, what am I supposed to walk away with today? Well, you're supposed to walk away with this. God wants you to be good. And He wants that goodness not merely just to be you and sorry, homeschoolers, I'm talking to us. You putting a nice little fence of good around your family and saying, well, I'm just going to keep my family good. And I'm going to protect my family from the things that could come in and invade my family. Saints, what God actually means for us to do is to deal with our own heart and do and live that which is good and raise our families knowing that which is good. And pursuing that which is good. But honestly, the Lord doesn't want us building a fence around our home. He wants us taking our kids and raising them up in such a way that they will be thrust out by the Spirit of God to advance goodness in society. Jesus said that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. When He said that, He wasn't meaning that the church put big old gates around itself and said, let's try to keep all the evil out. What He's talking about is those are the gates of hell. And it is the church that is assaulting the gates of hell. And what He's saying is the gates of hell will not stand against the onslaught of the church. If you want to know what it means to be good, and if you want to know what it means to have the fruit of biblical goodness in your lives, it means this. Yes, seek the Lord. Yes, understand what is good from a scriptural standpoint. Walk out what is good from a scriptural standpoint. Live for it. Be passionate about it. Long for it with every fiber of your being. Find yourself and loathe every time you come to the Scriptures and the Scriptures state what is right and what is good. And then you find yourself saying things like, well, but in our society, no. In all societies, among all people groups, in every situation, the Word of God is right. And that is what we are to do. That is how we are to live. That is to be the basis of the morals by which we live and the way that we conduct ourselves in every relationship. Now, come back next Sunday. By the way, have a wonderful meal shortly, okay? And come back next Sunday, God willing, because if Jesus comes back, I'm not going to be here. And you won't want to hear me. I promise you that. We'll have some great preaching up there. But come back next Sunday, Lord willing. And what we want to do is take this a little bit further and understand how we determine goodness, understand how we walk out goodness. And saints, we need to understand that we are to be militant with our goodness. Now, when I say that, be careful. Because we always advance the cause of Christ through peace and through love and through sacrifice and, if necessary, our own blood. We never advance it with weapons. We never advance it by trying to kill other people. You advance the kingdom and the glory of God by taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, taking the righteousness of God into every situation, living it first, and then speaking it lovingly. And saints, I believe if we'll begin to do that, if we'll begin to follow what it means to walk in biblical goodness, I think you're going to watch and have that biblical goodness tempered by biblical kindness. I think you're going to watch something marvelous start to happen. Because I know for the last several days, I have been really under a great deal of conviction. And it's been the conviction that has been born out of this whole idea of the Holy Spirit wants to bear in me the fruit of biblical goodness tempered by the fruit of biblical kindness. And I think it is something our nation desperately, desperately, desperately needs. Let me say not our nation, our church and the church in the United States of America. We desperately need these two fruits. We need all of them. And the Holy Spirit doesn't let you pick and choose, by the way. He wants to bring them all into your life. And may God give us grace that we will be people who walk out biblical goodness and biblical kindness. Oh, may God give us grace to be those folks, to be those who walk forth and honor and magnify Jesus Christ. Let me say this. You may be visiting our fellowship and you got to go back home after this. And home is not Jonesboro. Home is far, far away. And you're thinking, well, great, Pastor, what do I do? Well, let me tell you this. We put the sermons on our website, okay? They are downloaded for free. And by the way, we encourage you to encourage unauthorized duplication. Just duplicate as many times as you want and send it anywhere you want to send it, okay? We have no desire to try to be in control of what we teach here, except that it's under this, okay? So if you're thinking to yourself, I'd love to hear the second half of this, and granted, yes, in some ways I'm flattering myself, Lord, forgive me. But if you're wanting to hear the second half of this and you're thinking, man, I want to know what the Word says, and hopefully that's what I'll bring next Sunday, let me encourage you, go to the website, calvarychapeljonesboro.org. Go to the section that's on sermons, and it may be a week or two, okay, before it gets on there, but it'll be on there. And you can download it, okay? Because I'm thinking there may be some people who are not going to be able to be back next Sunday, but they'd like to hear more about what it means to walk in biblical goodness carried out. Saints, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word.